Okay, Ron, this kind of falls right into our study tonight a little bit. In a sense, it does. You know, when we got into John 15 a few weeks ago in our studies, it was, he started about the vine. He was the vine and we were the branches. And, that brought me up into another area of study that we done so many years ago that when we started, it was when Jesus was telling his disciples, things concerning Satan and what Satan, either is doing or has done or will do. And when he started in chapter 15 in our study of salvation, he said he was the true vine, and certainly he is the true vine. If you look at it in terms of it being, a building of a family, so to speak. And this is what the church is. It is the building of a family, regardless of their name or whoever, at the time. And of course, what's being said here in chapter 15 of John and 16 of John is, about the day before he goes to the cross. About 24 hours, I guess, before he goes to the cross. Now, this was in AD 29, in May, I think.
Getting close now.
So, that was a long time ago. From AD 29 to AD 2026 is a pretty good little jump. It's a day or two, isn't it? And in God's way of looking at things, but still. This was an important factor because the Son was not going to be around very long anymore in the way that he had been around for the last 30 years, 33 years to be exact. And what Christ, the change that was made there was outstanding. And it was so outstanding till one night, and I always have this little job to do at Christmas, is to meet with my fire department and to talk and to tell them something about the Lord and his way of doing things and so on. And so one time I thought about this for a little while. I said, well, now, wait a minute. The Son of God also was a created being because he doesn't have any genealogy. He doesn't have a beginning, and he certainly doesn't have an ending. But we've gotten involved now to a point where we kind of begin to understand that we're getting close to some sort of a beginning or an ending.
I would agree that he's a deity, but I would not agree that he's a created being.
Well,
now he divested his glory and changed over into something, but I don't think he was ever created. He existed with the Father.
Well, but we don't know how he got his position.
Basically. Oh, true. Yeah, I remember even that. It's always work. Yeah.
We don't know how we got his position. But there's one thing that I did in that study, because I went over the things that a baby would be involved with as coming from his mother's womb. And one of them was hearing the voice of one that carried you for 9 months.
Yeah.
I don't have any indication that he ever had that ability for that kind of understanding as from a mother to a son. Because a lot of mothers they even sing to their children before they're born. And so I think that's a wonderful thing. I think they know. And there's some things that you can, that you just can't erase. God may erase it, but you can't erase it. And the fact of drinking mother's milk. And so when Jesus came and was placed into the womb of Mary, it was a sterile place because there was no sin there, because this single cell that Christ was at that time, because he had been brought down to a point of just being a single cell, to be placed in the berry, because it was just going to be one egg, one cell. It was going to be a man, or a male child, and he was going to grow up and to be under the law of the people of that day. And the law there was that if you wasn't married, then you was under the law of the mother and the father until you were 30 years of age. Because after that, if you said something that didn't go along with the leadership of Israel at that time, then they could accuse your mother and father for the way you were brought up. And so he had to wait till he was 30 years old before he started his ministry. And his first ministry, his first part of his ministry was at a wedding. And he turned the water into wine. And they said, and when they drunk the wine, they said, oh man, they've been holding back on this good stuff with the rag. And it was the water that was supposed to be used to wash your feet with.
Yeah.
Hey. You know, they kind of did the Japanese thing. You know, you don't wear what you brought in from the outside. You don't wear it while you're inside the building. And so all of these things had to be learned and understood. And this was the reason all this stuff. But when we go through it all, you realize that all of this stuff is there. It's available. It's like, it's always been available. Because it was foretold by the prophets what things would be and how it would be and how it would turn out. That's not the way it is in chapter 16. When he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Well, the branches is not getting a good idea of what the husbandman said.
Yeah.
You know what they call that? They call that a wayside saying. It was like a common saying that someone could say every day somewhere for whatever reason they need it. And they didn't understand that. Well, why didn't they? They had been with Christ for 3 years. He chose them and they were with him for these 3 years, and he told them things to do and things not to do. But when he started teaching, he would say, well, you can go here, but don't go there. Or if you go there and they will not accept you, shake the dust off of your feet and go somewhere else.
Okay.
Well, that's a pretty easy scene. I mean, you know, we should shake the dust off the feet means to get out of here. Well, that's not quite the way it wound up in John 16. And I tried in the last study to kind of get around that a little bit and didn't do a good job of it. And so I want to go back there today. But I want to read you a little something. If you go back, if you got a companion Bible in you, 1557, and it shows you here the structure from 15:1 to 16:4. And that's where we get the vine, the true vine, in the things of the vine. But here it said love was manifested and commanded in 15:1 through 17, and in 15:18 through 16:4 that hatred was foretold and experienced. Well, the disciples did not understand what God had said. Even the disciples had not understood what was being told until you get toward the end of the chapter, 16th chapter of John. And this is before the Son kneels down before the Father and prays to the Father the prayer that he prayed in chapter 17. But now they understand that this wayside saying something like a parable or something like he was using about the vine and the cleansing and the pruning and the loving the vine, and that the vine should be fruitful and multiply and grow the fruit that he wants growing. That's how a person does if they're in a situation with a home or wherever they are serving like a bond servant or a servant or even a housework, something like that. And somebody's in charge. And then, and there, people were carried off into servitude. And a lot of them did. And I think that was God doing that in a way that he could send his word out by these people to these other places that they were dealing with, that they may have enough knowledge to show God's will through them to this new family they were in. I might be wrong on that, but it seems like that down through the ages, people got into a lot of trouble for a lot of different things, and part of it was disbelief. Or they didn't deal with God and his word the way they should have. Even all the prophets, basically all the prophets got killed off. Because after a while, God would tell them something that the prophet fully didn't, I think, didn't understand, but yet he understood enough to tell them this, and yet the people didn't accept it, and they killed him because of what he said. And all this in the Old Testament is works gospel. It's not belief gospel. It's based on their works, because God put them in a new place, this new world. Give them a lot of stuff, but he didn't give them a place to live. I mean, he didn't give them a house. And so they had to get out there and learn a trade and learn all these things from scratch. There wasn't anything there to tell them different. So I want to go back to chapter 16. Let's look at verse five again, and we'll go as far as we can there. But it says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. Now he's talking to his disciples here, basically. Because they're the ones that's been with him for the 3 years. They're the ones that are going to have to carry this word on through down to at least AD 85. And they're going to be the ones that should be in charge of doing that very work, doing that very thing. Christ now is 33 years old, so he can say what he wants to say if he can get away with it. I'm going to read it now. It says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. Part of it's on the next page. Let's see if I've got it. Yeah. And none of you asked me whether goest thou. So in verse 5 again, he says, I got a little problem here, but now, or at this time, in the Greek, that is the little word nun, N-U-N, nun. I go my way, or am going away, or withdrawing to. And to there is the little word pros, that's out 104, XV 15:3. So there's three different, moods here that we need to deal with. And three is the third one, and it's the accusative mood. And when you say to something, the accusative part of this thing is anything as to and in. If you say, I go to the store, when you get there, you're there. That's the end of the two. See, so you've got that there in these little outs, but it is really good if you'll take the time to jog them down and go, when you go back over and read them again. And if you make notes like I make notes, then you can use it again. And here we are. And the rest of that verse says, I'm going to go to him that sent me. And the word sent me there is the word pimpo in the Greek. And the word pimpo there is at 174-4. And guess what that says? It says to send or sent me. It means a sender has been initiated to go with an escort. Because generally, the big problem that was people were having, if it was kind of like the prophets, if the prophets was just one, then they could overcome a prophet. But now if you send some or somebody and you have a group with you and you can call it an escort or you can call it the disciples or whatever you want to call it. But if you send more than one with you, then there's a little bit of seeing that safety in
there. There's more weight. No,
yeah. Seems like there's safety in numbers. So, you know, so when you talk about sending somebody, But then there was another question about this. And he says, none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? When he says, I'm going to leave you for a little while. I'm going to be gone. They look around at each other like he's losing his mind. No, but he knows what was coming up. He knew the answers. He has all the answers. And he's the only one that has all the answers in that day.
Yeah.
And they can't understand that. They've been with him long enough that they've seen him in all these situations, and he has an answer and a way of doing everything that he needs to do God's will. This is today, even today, it gets to a situation. A lot of people, I think, won't accept Christ now. Because they see him and the Father as one. And they are the leader and the power of this age and element that we're in. And here we are. The peons down here, and there's a big place, a gulf between us. And a lot of people can't say, Lord, I want to ask you to accept me into your family. But they can stand in the church when the call is made to come up to make a vow to serve God, and we stand there and hold on to the pew. I guarantee you right now, if you went in Will State Baptist Church and you got next to the pew behind, that the pew was in front of me, you could still get my fingerprints off of it. And I'll accept that. And I mean that wholeheartedly. I know it's a life and matter, but it's not. Because I listened to my wife pray for me from the time we were married till I was 33 years old, 14 years. And she was praying for me every day because I worked and I had a truck and I followed these guys in the mountains and worked on their equipment. And then in the evenings and night and in the mornings when I was working for myself in the shop, I was an interior structural firefighter. And that don't get much worse than that when you roll up to a house that's on fire and you have to attack it and go in and try to put it out. Because there may be somebody in there that can't get out. And my wife heard all this stuff. And now we had kids. I'm looking at one now, Ronnie, and he's not a kid anymore. But he's one of them too. And the fact is, everything that I done was dangerous. Every day. Some days not so much, and some days a lot. I went up, went into places, these mountains where these lakes are now, that I would tie my steering wheel with a cord, and they had a cable on the back of my truck and let me off a bluff to go down and work on that tractor down there.
Welds.
It was at the bottom of the bluff. Because the tractor wasn't going no further until we got it fixed. And then when I'd get ready to come out of there, I'd say, well, that's a big long walk back up that mountain there, or part of that mountain there. But I said, I don't think I'll ride back up. But I'm going to walk back up.
Yeah.
Well, that was the situation I was in some years ago. But we get to verse 6. And verse 6 says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, the difference between the Son of God and a man can't be measured. But he knows. Even though he has known the sorrow that man has had because he has not been a man, he has been God for all these aeons, but he has come down to be a man and God in the same time. And so here's the situation. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, he can see and feel the difference between his position and the disciples' position. They had heard the story about the wheat and the tares. They had heard the stories about the other things. And this was kind of parables or wayside stories also. And so they were kind of used to things like that, but a lot of times the understanding fell away from them. They didn't remember all this. So in 6 says, no one, none of you, this Greek word, Buddhists, your group, the disciples, had not asked. They hadn't inquired. They didn't ask the question. They said, and they're now, and they don't feel good about this. Buddhists. Your group. Well, let's go to 7. 7 says, nevertheless, or because I understand your sorrows, I tell you the truth. Oh boy. The question come up. What's truth? Because these people were understanding from the Israelites and from those that were in control of their lives in those days. A lie was a good thing to say. It's kind of like today. You know, if you can tell a good story, you can get by. Truth. And the truth is the word aletheia. Appendix 175:1, it's the opposition of a lie or a falsehood. And even the high priest in that day, the day before they were going to crucify the Lord, or the day of, the high priest said it was expedient that we do this, or it's profitable for us that we do this. And profitable there in the Greek is sophio. Sophio. So he said, well, it was profitable or expedient that one lose his life, that we would lose a position. That's how they saw it.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that was the only threat they really cared about.
Yeah. Okay. So now, verses 8 through verses 11 kind of comes into focus here. So let's go to verse 8. Well, let me read the rest of 7. It said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay, so here we've got another word. we've got another Rhema, a comforter. Okay. You know, if you go back and you read Acts, early in Acts, and when Christ arose, he come to him and he said, you stay here and you be here till the comforter comes. Well, the comforter can mean many things to many people. But the comforter in this position where he told them to stay here until the comforter show up, because I've got to go away. And he was going to be with them another 40 days, but then he was going to be gone. We haven't seen him, or we haven't physically heard from him since. And this was AD 29. I'm going to say this is AD 2026. And I'm dating my study that right now. That's the devil. Okay, so in verse 6, because I said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart, speaking to his disciples about their silence and sorrow. And in verse 6, I said, read the note in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, they did not ask as at 134:3 says, will get grasp the expediency of his going. So questioning hath given place to sorrow. All else was excluded by the distress caused by the things that were being foretold. So that's where we got to in 6. And then verse 7 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And we know what the difference between truth and lies. It is expedient to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come. Boy, oh boy, in verse 8. When the comforter has come, he will reprove, which equals to the word convict. And the verdict is to bring, brought in guilty, the world. Or the cosmos. The world is a sinful place. All has been born under sin.
Yep.
All has been born by a woman. Sinful. And God changed things a certain bit there. So that he can deal with man against Satan and deal with a woman against Satan and deal with the world against Satan. And the son now, who was born of a woman, lived for 30 years, been preaching for 30 years, I mean for 3 years, now he is beginning to get control of all of these things. The verdict is to bring in guilty the world, cosmos, of sin and unrighteousness and of concerning. That's at 104. Acts 13. 1. The word there is peri. And it's the genitive mood in regards to or concerning the central point of the local activity. And their local activity in that day was kill the man. And that's sin. And it says, because of sin, read the note in there. Well, if you don't have a companion note, you can't do that. I'm sorry. But yet, on verse 9, it says, because they believe not on me. And the note in 9. And sometimes these things are quite long. Because the mission of the Holy Spirit was to bring the world in guilty in regards to three things. One is sin. In God's sight, sin is refusal to believe the gospel concerning his son, 1 John 5:10, the tradition of the elders. I missed the line. The Jews regarding only moral offenses as men do today, and infractions of the ceremonial law and the traditions of the elders that we find in Matthew 15:2 as sin. And two, righteousness. Here also God's standard and man's different. The Jews regarding the punctual Pharisees in Luke 18:11-12 as the ideal. Only the righteous one whose standard was the will of God of 8:29 in Hebrews 10:7 was rejected and crucified, and now in my resurrection, or now in righteousness, was to remove from the earth the seal of the Father's approval being put upon him by resurrection. In him who is made unto the righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:36, the divine standard is revealed. In Romans 1:17, and then 3, judgment. For the prince of this world has been already judged in 12:21 and sentenced. And Aaron long, the sentence will be executed as of Romans 16:20. And all this is so that we might believe on truth. Truth of 150:1 and then 1:5. And with all this having been said, we'll go to verse 9 again. It says, of sin, and we read the note there, and of righteousness is equal to justice, because he says, I go to my Father, and ye see me, or behold me. And it means, the word there means, serial. It means to gaze as a spectacle, or to be a spectacle as one, will go to a theater. And that's where we get our word theater, because we go in the theater and we sit down and we see a spectacle.
Whatever the spectacle.
Or we become a spectacle. And sometimes it can be both. And no more. When he said, you'll see me no more. And that, is the little word, ukiti, in string. And then in verse 11, he deals with the judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged in Act 1:22:1, to judge, or the word kring, used of a legal or other decision, generally translated judge, sometimes meaning to determine or to conclude. And that's a lot of times our lawful words as we use in things that we are dealing with and trying to get straight one way or the other. Because we want to know whether they're right or wrong. And having been a magistrate for 8 years, that's an ongoing thing. It'll be that way from now till the end of time, unless the Lord changes it. And then it says of judgment. The prince there is the judge. And then if we have to determine or conclude some of these things, and he says in verse 12, and I'll read it to you out of the King James. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So.
You mean there was going to be a dispensational release of information?
Yeah. But you've got to get them on the right track first.
Yeah, but the point is, if you tell somebody, I got a lot to tell you, but you're not there yet. It ain't time to tell you.
Yeah.
But if he went ahead and told them, it would be out of its dispensational.
Well, he wanted them to see it. He wants them to have enough knowledge to where when they see it, they'll believe it.
Well, and the Spirit is going to have to open their eyes
to do that.
He teaches them. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Right. So it's not there yet.
Exactly. That's my point, that everything had to happen in its own time, just like dispensations.
Right.
Yeah.
Because he is dealing with man in man's time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They can't believe what they're looking at. They can't believe what he knows because they don't believe him. If they don't believe him, they're not going to believe what he said.
Yeah.
Okay, so this great gap that we talked about a while ago, it's still there.
Yeah.
And it will be until the end.
They understood some.
That's chapter 6.
They certainly didn't understand.
Well, they're beginning to have more questions.
Yeah.
Okay. So he says, I have, or still there are many things I have, yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot or are not able to bear them. And to bear them is the Act 105-4. It means in the Greek, bastazo. Now, and that equals to yet. You can't yet understand.
Yeah.
It's getting there, but it's not yet. What a little word yet. And then verse 13, it says, and let's read 13 again. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, oh, that's the comforter. If you ever want to know what the Spirit of truth is, that is the comforter. That is what God is sending to you and me as a believer that will keep us straight and on the road toward what God wants done here and in the future.
And he makes it really plain in verse 13. That the Spirit of truth is going to come and it'll guide you into all truth.
Right.
Because he's not giving them all truth at this point.
Right.
They've got some truth.
Well.
But they don't have all truth.
They have heard the wayside saying.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what I didn't get to last time. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not some truth, not maybe a little bit of truth, but it's all truth. It's all truth. There is no lies here, folks. God doesn't deal with lies. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Things to come. Things that you do not know now. But they're getting here. They're going to be here. Bless his heart, he's going to be part of it.
Yeah. Amen.
That's where we're going. But I hate to say that, but that was the way it was because he and the Father made the agreement that he would come and take care of things. And
it's amazing. The book we got at TFT, All Truth, is based on that verse and exactly what the Lord's talking about right there.
Absolutely.
Very good book.
14. He said, he shall glorify me. That Comforter, that Holy Spirit will glorify me. In 14, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Whatever the Son has, the Holy Spirit is going to glorify that. So these people here, the disciples, they're the one he's talking to, and so they're going to be glorified along with him when he was glorified after he was glorified with his Father and they became one. So if they can become one, what do you think about us, a wife praying for her husband for them 14 years and then the husband taking up the word and carried him on to her death, and then 10 years after that, I'm still sitting here.
No. Amen.
I'm waiting till we can be one there in resurrection. I expect to be one with my wife again. Not in the way it was now, or is now, but in a way that God wills it, whatever that is. And however it is, there's still a lot of these questions that's between me and the Father.
Yeah.
I don't have all the answers.
Yeah,
I don't know that I ever will, but I know this, that I know that who I'm connected to can get me there if they desire me to be there.
Yeah, I don't believe there's one thing in the Word that we can't know. If the Spirit shows it to us.
It's kind of like my GPS. And I told my fireman buddies this at one of the meetings, and the chief now that's over the whole county here now, I said this, you guys got a GPS? They said, yeah, got one in my pocket. You have one in your car? Yes, I got one in the car too. I said, well, that's global positioning system, right? And they said, yeah, that's global positioning system. Well, I don't have one in my pocket. And I have one in the car, but it's not plugged in. And I said, I'm going to tell you this, my GPS, and listen to this now, global positioning is what your government put out there. But what God told me through his word is my GPS, and that's his, God's perfect Son. And God's perfect Son is my salvation. It is he with the Holy Spirit that comforts me. It gets me around, but I says, I may be lost at the world seeking. But I said, I always know where I am.
Yeah, amen. We do with God, that's for sure.
I may be lost. Because I don't know where I am, but I know I'm not lost because I know I'm not alone because he's with me.
Misplaced, but not lost, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's part of the glory. He shall glory me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So anything and everything that the Father has given him, the Father has received glory from it. And then for him, he has received that glory in connection with the Father, and that we can receive that from him that we don't yet understand or have. So see, it's getting down to price tags now, 15, 16. He says, a little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. Well, a little while with God is, you know, if it says 1,000 years is a day with God, so that could be used in many ways you want to say it.
Yes.
Okay. But yeah, you know, Q R 17, it says, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is it that he saith unto us? A little while and shall not see me, and because I will go to the Father. Thinking that still befuddled. They could not get it. But I don't want to leave you on the wire right there, because let's read on. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Verse 19. You can omit the word now, because Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and say unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He says, when I go away, if I do these things that the Father and I talked about the aeons ago, however how long it was, it don't matter if it was 1,000,000 years or 2,000,000 years or whenever it was in man's time, it doesn't make any difference. Because if you are eternal, if you have no death date, and will never see a death date,
it's crazy.
Then time was made for man.
He stood right there and told them everything that was going to happen.
Right. And then he says, but he illustrates it with another saying. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. Because she's in pain. She's hurting because her time to have a child is there. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy, and a man is born into the world.
That's a good, perfect analogy, yeah.
And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day, ye shall ask me no thing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. He said, up to right now you've not asked me anything. But he said, I'm not going to go to the Father anymore. If you look at a lot of these words in the appendices in the Bible, up until this point, they will end with a Greek word, and that it'll start and end with a Greek word, but the ending of that Greek word is omei. But the Father and the Son, before they were the two entities, now they're one. He's not going to have to ask the Father for the ability to do whatever it is asked for to be done. He don't have to say, oh, may I? Because that was what he said was the answer to his question. Father, oh, may I? Okay. But he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Not going to have to, because you can ask and he'll tell you. Because now you're part of the vine. You're the branches now.
Yeah.
Back to 15 and 16.
And he and the Father are one anyway. So.
Yeah. I'm going to get my 2 more minutes back because you got them from a while ago. Okay. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the 24th time in John, verily, verily, has come up. I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing. And it says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. He said, when I was teaching, and when we're going over these things, like teaching about the wheat and the tares, well, how did the tares get in the wheat? Who's responsible for that? What's all these questions that comes up about it? And if you cook the wheat with the tares in it, can you eat it? No, you couldn't eat it. Because Satan does these things. Satan even gets involved in your food. Gee whiz. Are you kidding me? Yes. He's like Brother Niles in Indiana. He says Satan is standing on a mountain of things hidden. He can do all these things. And it's not yet time. Satan has been condemned, but he's still here. And until he is destroyed, we're going to still have problems. He says toward the end of time, it's going to get worse. And some of them said, well, the end of time is going to be maybe 2044 or 2045.
Brother
64. Pete,
huh? 64. 64?
Yeah. Okay. 62.
That's the one you're talking about.
64, yeah, okay. Well, Brother Pete up in Indiana said, well, I know these people that are making these granite slabs to go back under the temple again. Well, the temple's going to have to be rebuilt. That's going to take 7 years. After they get all the stuff there to do it with.
Yeah.
And then, you know. So we're getting kind of close back to that situation. So he says, I'll not speak to you in a parable anymore, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He says, don't have to do that anymore. You're part of our family. If the standards of God is met, that they will accept you and me into this family that we've never been a part of. We've been on the outside all the time. And so that's another part of that guff that's going to be taken care of between God and man. And the more of them that gets to know God and understand what he has for them and what he can do for them and what they can do for him and vice versa and become a family. He said, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me, and I believe that I came from God. I'll leave it there. Now, this is what I kind of wanted to say last week and didn't get it out as properly as I felt like I should have. And I was always told, if you're going to get up to teach, you got to get up and make it understandable. And I may not have made it understandable, but I still may not have made it. But yeah.
I have tried.
And I will continue to try as long as I have congregations of some sort, whether they be one or more.
Yeah, good job, brother.
And the Lord gives me continues to give me a mind that I can get straight sometimes. And have a conversation with people that maybe are lacking a little bit, because we're all lacking some. We're not all.
Yeah, I knew that.
Complete.
Folks can't even get a link on a,
I know who I belong to, and I know I'm not lost. But I don't have all the knowledge that the Lord has for me, because that gap there, I don't think will get filled until I become resurrected.
Amen.
And then maybe I will have what it takes to please God and to do his will in those places that I may have never heard of, never seen. And to deal with things that I couldn't possibly understand if I was told that today.
Yeah. That's all in the, like he told the disciples, it's all in the right time.
It's in the time.
You can bear it when you can bear it.
Yeah. When I see this and you see it, then you will remember.
Yeah.
That's how you will remember.
Amen.
And that's the way it is. And the more we can understand it, the more that we can remember, the more profitable our word comes toward teaching others the same thing.
Amen.
Glory be to God for all of them.